He was in Medina. He had cousins. Besides Ali, Abdullah ibn Abbas was there, Zubair was there, Aqil was there. Among women, he had his wives, another, you know, sister, and other female relatives, children of his cousins and relatives, in large numbers. Yet the Prophet, when he implements the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doesn't fulfill even the minimum numbers required of this ayat. And this is where you have to think about it. Why? He himself is the one who is inviting, so he's not included in that. So there's one Ali, one Fatima, and then Hassan and Hussein. And this is where we have to realize that there was no any restriction in Allah's command, nor shortage of people. But the Prophet was looking at the people who are worthy of being with him in Mubahala, and he could not find anyone but Ali and Fatima and Hassan and Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. Early scholars, including people like Sheikh Mufid, when they talk about this afdaliyat of Ali after Rasulullah, you know, he says, the first opinion that he gives of the Shias, he says one of the first evidence for that is the event of Mubahala, where the Prophet describes Ali as nafs. Nafs means myself. This is the self of Nabi. It means he is like Nabi with the exception of the status of Nubuwwat. And this is where we have to realize, you know, Ayatollah Sheikh Jamadi Amuli, a contemporary scholar in Qum, you know, in his tafsir, he makes a very interesting comment. He says, do not underrate or underestimate Mubahala. He says it is on the same level of importance as Ghadir. And then he says something very amazing. He says, in Ghadir, Rasulullah introduced Ali by using the words man kuntu mawlahu fahadha aliyun mawla. In Mubahala, Ali is being introduced as nafsir rasul. He says the difference is that in Ghadir, Rasulullah used his own words. When he says man kuntu mawlahu fahadha aliyun mawla, these are his words. In Mubahala, Ali is being presented as nafsi rasul by the ayat of Quran, nadwa abna'ana wa abna'akum wa nisa'ana wa nisa'akum wa anfusana. The word anfus there is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, this reminds me of there was a program in Delhi on the birth anniversary of Amir al-Mu'minin many, many years ago, and those days Maulana Kausar Niazi, who was the once a minister of religion in Pakistan during Bhutto's time, he was invited because he was a good scholar. And he made a very interesting comment there when he said that Shias don't, because this was a mixed Shia-Sunni gathering organized by the Shias, he said, some of our Shia scholars have been a little bit more hesitant to say things. Maybe it's because they are host. But I'm a guest and I'll say what I think about this issue. And then he uses this Urdu phrase. He says, this whole discussion about whether Ali is the first Muslim or not is irrelevant at all. Isliye ke Ali pehle se Musliman the. Ali was Muslim from day one. You ask this question, who became the first Muslim? You would ask about those who were not Muslim before in their life. When it comes to Ali bin Abi Talib, he says he was a Muslim from day one.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Habib. Brother Habib, salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Sheikh Rouhani, salam
alaikum. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the Islamic calendar, a very important occasion usually is missed or neglected, and that is the martyrdom anniversary or having a memorial for one of the most important characters at the early Islam, a really reviver of true Islam and safeguard of the Islamic values, and that is Maysam al-Tammar. Yes, that's right. 60 AH, Zilhijjah 22nd, this outstanding man was martyred. That's why we decided to dedicate today's episode of the program to this character and his fruitful life. Habib, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about the early life of Maysam al-Tammar.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maytham started off his life as a slave and was bought and freed by Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and was asked, "What is your name?" Maytham al-Tammar answered, "My name is Salim, the name that I have been giving. My slave name is Salim."
Okay.
And Amir Mu'minin alayhi salam told him, you were known as something else. Your Persian name is something else. Before your pre-slavery name was something else. He said, yes, it was Maytham. He said, so keep your name and we will call you or nickname you or kunya Abba Salim mm-hmm. or Abu Salim.
That's right.
And this is very nice, you know, because when we talk about slavery and how the names that were given to slaves, even yes. in the United States, for example,
yes.
that back concept of slavery yes, yes. over there in the United States, slavery altogether is just one topic okay. that I hope we have yes, a show yes. upon
okay.
and we'll talk more about it. And for example, like we have Clashes Clay.
Yes.
He hated his name. He says, that's my slave name. Mm-hmm. And my real name is Muhammad Ali.
Yes.
So that's just something to keep yes. in mind.
But the system of slavery is very different.
Yeah, it really is different okay. from the American yes. slavery yes. that yes. happened that has the bad concept and whatnot. Mm-hmm. And then Maytham al-Tammar rose into eliteness, let's say, mm-hmm. with the companionship with Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam.
Oh.
And was considered one of the elite guards of Amir al-Mu'minin, sahibu sirrihi, the keeper of his secrets.
Okay.
And was also one of those who knew ilmul ghayb.
Yes.
And this is a very sensitive topic to some yes. Sunni scholars, but the topic of ilmul ghayb is something that we study thoroughly in theology and whatnot. Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam states that I do not know ilmul ghayb, I was taught ilmul ghayb. Mm-hmm. There's a big difference between the two. So from the knowledge that Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam has, it was given to Maytham al-Tammar, and his martyrdom came in a very, you know,
yes, tragic way.
Tragic way, which yes. I hope we will talk
inshallah,
about more. Inshallah,
we hope we talk about it. And I think he was living with three imams. I mean, Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, Imam Al Hussein alayhi salam, isn't it?
Yeah, of course.
And before the 61 AH, I mean, the Ashura tragedy took place, Maysam was martyred. Give us some more details about those times, Sheikh Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maysam al-Tammar, rahimahullah, radwanullahi ta'ala alayhi, was one of the very, we can say, greatest companions of the Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wassalam. If you want to shed light on his different aspects of his life, we should mention that Maysam was one of the great jurists mm-hmm. At the time of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wassalam, because he was taught by Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wassalam. Imam Ali was his professor or his teacher, we can mm-hmm. say. So that's why he was familiar with the jurisprudential principles of Islam, values of Islam, and rules of Islam. So he was also one of the exegetes or interpreters of the Holy Quran. Sometimes Ibn Abbas was sitting and listening to him when he was starting to interpret
really?
The verses of the Holy Quran.
Oh, very good.
That's so, al-Kishi, if I'm not wrong, right?
Yeah, yeah. That's why he was one of the interpreters of the Holy Quran. Mm-hmm. And the other characteristics of him.
You mean Ibn Abbas himself learning?
Yeah, from, son of Abbas, yeah, of course. Sometimes he appreciated him and listened to him, sitting, listening to him when he started to interpret the Holy Quran. And the other characteristic of Maysam al-Tammar is that he was a great narrator. Mm-hmm. And one of the great transmitter or narrator of the hadith. This was one of his great role that he played in the history of Islam, because after the demise of the Holy Prophet, you know that the caliphs and the Amawids and the Abbasids, they stopped narrating riwayat or ahadith of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. But Maysam played a great role in this period of the history of Islam, narrating many ahadith from the Holy Prophet and from Amir al-Mu'minin and the Ahlul Bayt and the Lady Zahra Salamullah alayha. And the other point, the other important characteristic of Maysam al-Tammar is that he was a great alim and a scholar in the history of Islam who introduced Amir al-Mu'minin and the virtues and fada'il of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam. Introducing Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam to Shia and particularly to the Ammah, to the Ahl Sunnah. Mm-hmm. This is very much important.
That's right.
That Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, at that time was the time of negligence, we can say, that mm-hmm. the people neglected the fada'il and the virtues of Amir al-Mu'minin Ahl al-Bayt.
Yes.
And
even
and
by the order of Muawiyah, he was cursed on the Manabah.
Yeah, that's it, yeah. So at that time, Maysam al-Tammar narrated lots of ahadith, lots of narrations regarding fada'il and virtues of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam. And the other characteristic of Maysam al-Tammar is that he was so much courage and brave.
Yes.
Because, you know, at that time, talking about fada'il of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam need really courage. and bravery that he had. So that's why I think if we go deep to the history of Islam and find these kind of characteristics of Humaysim ibn Ammar, then we understand that how a great role he played in the history of Tashayyu.
Yes.
And we can see he was one of the great companions of Amir al-Mu'minin, who established the Shi'a systems in the history, because they paved the ground for the upcoming, let's say, Shi'a values and traditions in the history of Islam.
That's all right.
This is the role of Maysam.
Very good. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani. Okay, Brother Habib, really fruitful life Maysam had, and he could, we can say, experience the imamate of three imams, I mean, Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Hassan, and Imam al-Hussein. And he was always a true, I call him a social reformist. You know, when you look at the Muslim society on that time, he was spirit to say the speaker of the true Islam here and there, in the markets, in the mosques. Even when Ibn Ziyad was in Kufa, who was a really cruel ruler, Maysam did not stop talking about the Fazal of Amir al-Mu'mineen or the Islamic system of the, we can say, I'm talking about the pure Islamic values, up to an extent that he was, we can say, executed, his tongue was gotten out, you know, caught, and, you know,
like how you stated,
he talked
with the courage that he had, even while he was being, you know, on the tree and being tortured, and, you know, his hands and his legs were cut off, and he was still talking.
Yes.
And the story is, it's very nice.
Yes, yes.
Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam told him, and it has another story with Habib ibn Mudhar. It's a very beautiful story. Yes, he states that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam told him that what will happen to you, ya Maytham, is that a man who was born out of wedlock, adultery, and he will come and he will place you on this tree and cut your legs and cut your hands and cut your tongue. So this stayed in the mind of Maytham, and he would come and say to his neighbors, the neighbor of that tree, that when I become your neighbor, be good to me. Be good to me. So the man thought, yeah, go ahead and buy this ground or buy that ground, without understanding what he meant.
Yes.
To the point where it came to the day that Ibn Ziyad, after Maytham ibn Ammar finished his Hajj, told him to come. And he knew what was going to happen. So he told them that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam said this, 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 and this. He said that I'm going to make your imam a liar now. Just cut his hands and his feet, not cut his tongues. So he placed them on the tree, cut his hands.
Sorry, to get the prediction of Imam Ali wrong.
Yeah, to get the prediction of Imam Ali wrong. Yeah. So what did Maytham ibn Ammar do? Instead of screaming and shouting out of pain and agony, this man was brave and courageous. Yeah. He started talking about Fadail Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and Ahlul Bayt, the fundamentals of Islam. The true pillar of Islam.
Yes.
The wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Ahlul Bayt, taking the religion from the household of the Prophet. And this caused Ibn Ziyad to get angry and to say to put a leash on his mouth.
Uh-huh.
And the leash was not enough.
Oh.
So they cut off his tongue.
Oh.
And then the prediction came true. So that's the, and then he passed away, rahimahullah.
Yes.
So that's the manner of his death. Of course, he knew about his death even before, like how we said.
Ibn Ziyad made a conspiracy to say that your imam is a liar.
Then he cut off his tongue.
Oh, yeah. Man.
The prediction of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam came true. Now, also, not only that, Maytham ibn Ammar and Habib ibn Mudhahir al-Asadi have this story. Maytham ibn Ammar used to sell dates and used to sell watermelons.
That's why he was called Tammar.
Tammar. Okay. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam used to buy from him and used to talk to him in his marketplace.
Good. Okay.
After prayers, of course.
Mm-hmm.
So one day, Habib ibn Mudhahir comes and Maytham ibn Ammar come as well. People are sitting down. And Habib ibn Mudhahir starts saying that, I am predicting, I am seeing an old man being stuck on a tree. His hands and his feet and his tongue are all cut off. And he's going to die from that with the love of the Prophet in his heart. Maytham ibn Ammar says, I am seeing an old man who is going to be killed at defending the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and run over by horses. And then the days come and go, and these people gather again, and Maytham has been put on the tree and killed, and Habib ibn Mudhahir has been killed in Karbala.
Oh.
And they say this is the prediction and the forecast of those two men.
That's all right. The true knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their hearts, you know, because of companionship with the imams.
That's the knowledge that they give. Yumiru alayhum al-ilm, Amir al-Mu'mineen. One of the titles of Amir al-Mu'mineen has been referred to in Al-Kafi, that Yumiru alayhum al-ilm, which means that he gives them knowledge.
That's all right. What about his relation to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Shaykh Rouhani?
Of course, the role of Maysam at the time of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam was a great role that he played. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to the time of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, of course, he was still a very close companion of the Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes.
Defending them, protecting them against their enemies. So with that kind of courage, he mentioned lots of fada'il of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam. And, you know, actually he was martyred in Kufa by Ibn Ziyad due to this fact that he was defending the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam. He was defending Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam and Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wassalam. So he was, we can say, a very brave and courage, we can say, soldier of the three imams.
Yes.
Both Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. And two other important characteristics of Maysam that I can mention is that, you know, when we go back to the life of Imam Ali salatu wassalam, we see that sometimes the very close companions of them are non-Arabs. It is really interesting.
Yes.
You know, for example, Abu Khalid al-Kabuli was the close companions of the three imams, Imam Sajjad, Imam Sadiq, yes, and Imam Baqir. Or for example, Abu Salt al-Hirawi,
yes,
he was the very close companion of Imam Rida alayhi salatu wassalam. Right. And this Maysam was the very close companion of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam in a way that Imam Ali revealed to him some of the secrets.
Yes.
Sahib al-Sir.
Yes.
It shows the very closeness of Maysam to Imam Ali.
Although it is very much hard to understand.
Yeah, to understand,
know,
of course.
What is this Sir or secret, you know?
Yeah. And also the other point is that he was a great defender and protector of mazloom, of the oppressed imam.
Yes.
Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, and particularly Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam.
Okay.
This is one of the really important characteristics of Maysam.
Okay.
To be defender and protector of a mazloom in that kind of situation and environment. Okay. This is important.
Brother Habib, Maysam al-Tamar did not do taqiyah. For example, hiding his beliefs or hiding his speech in public. And he knew. Was it because Imam Ali alayhi salam gave him a true prediction about his future? Or no, there was a mission, a responsibility on his shoulder.
The concept is, when we talk about a person like Maysam al-Tamar, when he does this action, and he's a close companion, Sahib al-Sir,
yes,
we know the status of Ammar, there has to be something with the story. There has to be either occupation, a responsibility that he had, given by the Imams alayhum as-salam to do. Secondly, the understanding is wrong. The understanding is that you can do taqiyah, you're allowed to do taqiyah, and you're allowed to do, you know, the bara'ah.
That's right.
You're allowed to do the two. And both of them are ahl al-jannah, like in one saying states.
Okay. Okay.
A man asked that two people came, one was ordered to do bara'ah from Amir al-Mu'mineen, the other was told to, yes, to do as well. One of them did do bara'ah, so he was saved, his life was saved. The second one did not, so he was killed. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said the first one was a faqih, a scholar, a knowledgeable person. The second one hurried to heaven. Hurried to heaven. So that means both of the actions are okay. Both of them are highly merited.
Okay.
So it could be that Ammar ibn Yasir, be that Ammar ibn Yasir wanted to hurry to heaven. As we have in the saying of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam as well in Al-Kafi, he states that ma man'a or ma muni'a Ammar min at-taqiyyah. There's this, you know, debate on the manuscripts. How is it written and how did the saying reveal to us? But what the scholars today reach is that Imam Sadiq was sad that he didn't do taqiyyah. Why? Because he wanted him to live longer. He did not want him to befall in this, you know, hardship. And that he could have done taqiyyah, but he didn't want to. And it was okay for him to do that.
Okay. But at the time of Maysam al-Tamar, it was not so. I mean, the situations did not make him to do taqiyyah, you mean?
It was that he could have done it.
Okay.
He could have done it, but he didn't do it.
Okay.
He didn't want to. There was something else in his eyes. And I think that it was that he doesn't want to live in a world without the Imam alayhi salam, without Ahlul Kisa.
Okay.
Because it was in his knowledge what was going to happen in Karbala. He was the one that spoke to Al-Mukhtar al-Thaqafi and told him that you will go out and get the revenge of the killers of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in this world.
That's all right. Okay. Thank you much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration. Today, the gravesite of Maysam al-Tamar is in vicinity of Masjid al-Kufa, in the city of Kufa, the visiting place of so many of the visitors to the holy city of Najaf and Karbala. and people pay visit and homage to the great tomb of Meysam Tamar. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man, the true reviver of the true pure Islamic values. I call him Meysam Tamar, inshallah. Thank you much, Brother Habib Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن.
In the limelight. Opposition to expansion of NATO, which harbours some wishes of establishing a presence in the Central Asia region, and also the imminent danger of Daesh's revival in Afghanistan, something which would threaten Iran and Russia's borders, are among the areas of commonality between Moscow and Tehran these days that can pave the way for new areas of cooperation. We now present you an article written by Ali Reza Hojati, a journalist and an international relations commentator. The piece is titled Farewell to the United States, Welcome to New World Order. Tripartite meeting of the heads of the three guarantor states of the Astana peace process, namely the Islamic Republic of Iran, Russia and Turkey in Tehran, is strongly indicative of the political weight of regional and trans-regional actors in connection with the new security architecture of West Asia, as it took place only a few days after US President Joe Biden's first visit to the region. Israeli newspaper Haaretz even wrote in an analysis published on 14th of July that Iran's supreme leader will determine if Biden's West Asia trip succeeds. Although Biden told leaders of six countries of the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council, PGCC, that is Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Bahrain, Kuwait, Oman and the United Arab Emirates, plus Jordan, Egypt and Iraq, at a summit in Saudi Arabia's Red Sea city of Jeddah, on Saturday, 16th of July, that the United States will not walk away from West Asia and leave a vacuum to be filled by Russia, China or Iran. There is almost no one in the region to accept such rhetoric as true. The Arab states of the Persian Gulf region and West Asia actors are closely monitoring unfolding developments in Afghanistan and in Ukraine, in addition to America's behavior towards them. This explains why regional actors have set realism high on their agenda, and Arab states don't really want to put all their eggs in the basket of weakened Washington, and are instead following the policy of détente and cooperation with Iran, at the same time as maintaining good relations with both Russia and China. It is obvious that Tehran and its partners have attained significant achievements against Washington out of the seventh summit of the Astana peace talks on Syria, which hosted Vladimir Putin of Russia and Recep Tayyip Erdogan of Turkey. Syria is a clear example of victory of this alliance over the United States and its Western allies. And the Russo-Iranian-Syrian initiative now determines the path that the Damascus government should tread. The Syrian conflict is among the most successful models of cooperation between Iran and Russia in terms of foreign policy. The grave crisis in Syria created a perception among Russian officials that Moscow should attach greater significance to Tehran's standpoints as regards its calculations in West Asia. Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian wrote in his book, The Levant Morning, that he and the former deputy foreign minister for Arab and African Affairs started negotiations with Russian authorities on the latter's involvement in Syria. Amir Abdollahian went on to cite then-Russian ambassador to Iran as saying that talks on Syria acted as a catalyst for the promotion of bilateral diplomatic relations between Moscow and Tehran and opened a new chapter for mutual cooperation. The top Iranian diplomat further alluded to comments made by a Russian security official that Moscow finally concluded that Iranians have strongly supported their allies in the region for years, have not changed their approach even in the face of major US campaigns and threats, and that it is Iran and its allies that have played an important role in regional developments and obtained acceptable results eventually. The Russian official remarked, by examining Iran's behavior in Afghanistan, Iraq, Lebanon, and Palestine, we came to the conclusion that Bashar al-Assad will remain in office, and Tehran gets its own way in the end. The Astana process's main agenda lies in provision of support for and protection of Syria's territorial integrity, fighting terrorism, and provision of support for establishment of a ceasefire. Over the past weeks, the most important speculation and news items in this regard have been the prospect of a Turkish operation against Kurds in northern Syria. Some speculation concerning reduction of the Russian military presence in Syria and simultaneous increase in the resistance axis's weight there, and the Israeli regime's intense concerns about this, and unprecedented tension in Moscow-Tel Aviv relations. However, it can be expected that Vladimir Putin would hold important meetings with senior Iranian officials, especially given the fact that the aspects of the country's military cooperation has prompted concern and ire in the White House. Iran and Russia share a common perspective concerning the sanctions that the United States has leveled against both countries, Iran's nuclear agreement, revisionism in the current order, and international unilateralism. This common perspective paves the way for the country's cooperation. These areas of commonality are of such importance in the Kremlin foreign policy apparatus assessments that have seen Vladimir Putin meet with Iranian President Dr. Ebrahim Raisi on three occasions in Moscow, in Ashgabat and in Tehran over the past 6 months. Moscow's approval of Iran's membership in the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, and its negative vote against the anti-Iranian resolution at the International Atomic Energy Agency's Board of Governors can be interpreted and analysed in the same light. Moscow has even assessed Iran as a country that is competent enough to join the BRICS group. Opposition to the expansion of NATO, which harbours some wishes of establishing a presence in the Central Asia region, and also the imminent danger of Daesh's revival in Afghanistan, something which would threaten both Iran and Russia's borders, are among other areas of commonality between Tehran and Moscow these days that can pave the way for new areas of cooperation. Over the past month, the heads of the Central Asian countries, including the heads of state in Tajikistan, Kazakhstan and Turkmenistan, have travelled to Iran and inked many bilateral agreements, to the point that Iran has even inaugurated its UAV manufacturing factory in Tajikistan. These are all indications that prove Russia considers Iran to be of a special role and is eyeing to entrench and reinforce Iran's foothold in the region in order to eliminate the aforementioned threats, as part of the Central Asia and South Caucasus dossier, which international relations theoreticians lay emphasis on in the discussions that concern transition in the world order from the Atlantic to the Pacific.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We've been looking at human beings in the Quran and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at them. So He glorifies them, He gives them so many titles, and also when He sees that they could reach perfection, they get glorified for it. When they act and they choose to go the path of evil and towards hell, Allah condemns them for it. When we look at the Quran is a book of preaching, a book of trying to debate with man's logic, and it try to guide man to the best of things, to do the best of things in terms of ahkam, laws, or fundamentals, or acts of worship, or it tries to explain to him how things works. All these things are done in the Quran. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the human being that, look, we've given you everything, we've shown you the way, we've given you the Quran, the haq, the absolute truth. Now, you are a mukallaf. Now you have a responsibility to choose and to walk the right path. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by giving taklif to mankind, obviously that's another, as we can say, another way for Allah to honor man. Because a person, be it male or female, unless they mature Islamically, so girls when they reach the age of 9, boys when they reach the age of 15, they become mature. Before that, Allah does not talk to them. Allah does not give them any taklif. Allah does not require them to do anything. Allah literally in the Quran, He does not talk to them in the same way that He talks to a person who becomes a mukallaf. Once a person, be it a male and female, they reach the age of maturity, Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, now they are fit to be talked to by Allah Almighty. They are fit to listen to Him and obey Him. So being in that state itself is a great honor itself. And even you see that around the Muslim world, sometimes when it comes to taklif and maturity, they throw parties for kids who reach the age of maturity because, well, now you're a man. Now you're a special creature because now Allah talks to you. Now Allah is addressing you. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. In many verses of the Quran, and Allah is giving you all these traits and all these attributes. Now you are the Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You become a mukallaf, you become mature, and in fact, you become the Khalifa of Allah. So the Khulafa of Allah, the vice grants of Allah and the successors of Allah, not only the messengers, not only the prophets, not only the imam, but each one of us. But obviously the responsibility itself differs from a prophet to an imam to a normal human being. The duties are different, but we are all representing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are all the khulafa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. And each one of us has that duty to preach the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to others or to those who have not been able to receive this message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, for example, even us as Muslims, when we walk amongst non-Muslims, or even when we walk among ourselves to those who have less, let's say, less Islamic knowledge or less information, we need to convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to people, at least by our akhlaq, at least by the way we act, at least by the way we represent ourselves. And even Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, they always say, become du'atul lana, preachers for us, not with your tongues, but by your actions. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We were talking about mankind and how special he is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at a certain time of his life, he starts to address him and glorifies him and says, okay, now you're ready to take over and preach my message amongst the others. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when he looks at human beings, he gave them this honor in terms of their faith, in terms of their logic, in terms of their creation, in terms of their habits, and how they fit amongst other creatures. He gave them a special notion. Why? Because they are mukallafin, they are responsible. And human beings, if we want to distinguish him from other creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we call him al-haywan al-natiq, or al-ka'an al-natiq, the creature that can speak, which is a great honor itself. If you look at all the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, none of them have the capacity to speak, except mankind. Mankind, when he speaks, he has the ability to express himself, to express what he thinks, to express the amount of knowledge that Allah has given him. So talking and speaking is one of the greatest gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon me and you. Yet we put such a tool and such an honor to waste. We don't use it correctly. We talk about everything that could come to mind, every useless thing that we can think of, we talk about it. And we hardly use it for anything good. Allah says, well, listen, you are, compared to the rest of the creation that I've created, you are something. You can talk. No one else can. That's a special feature that I have given you. If I want to describe you, if I want to say what kind of creatures humans are in terms of mammals, we have mammals that can speak and mammals that speak, which are human beings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at us from that aspect, that you have been given so much greater bounties and blessings and that no other creatures have. So sometimes we can see the people who are mute and can't speak. You do have to feel sorry for them in the sense that they're not able to convey their message. And you can see that they've lost a gift, one of the greatest gifts of life, the gift of talking, which, like we said, we do not share with any other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. I mean, besides, obviously, jinn and angels. But amongst the creations that on earth, we're the only one that can talk. We're the only one that can express feelings through words. We can express anger, we can express hate, we can express love and sadness and emotions through our talk. Where other animals, they might feel things, but they don't have the ability to express it. So we are special in every sense of the word. So we need to look at each other from the same perspective that we are special. At least we are special in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and such, we need to look at one another. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear friends, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to Lantern. On the continuation of Lantern, we have an interesting story. I invite you to listen to it. A dying old man said to his doctor while on the sickbed, "Doctor, don't worry. I know I'm going to die. I didn't want to come here, but they brought me here. Please don't worry about me. Look at my hair. They are gone. I'm so old, but you're so young. I have learned a lot from life. If you don't mind, I will tell you some of them before I die. When I wanted to enter the university, I wanted to study zoology. But everyone said I should study engineering, that I will be a great engineer. So I listened to them. I had no one to pay my fees. I had to work and also pay my fees. In my third year, I couldn't cope with my studies. I had to drop at 40. I got a huge contract. My name was in the news. The next day, all my friends and families were at my house. Everyone had a serious problem.
Within 1 week, I spent all the money on them with the promise that they will pay back. I could not complete the contract because they refused to return the money as promised. So I was sent to jail for 6 years. I stayed in jail and I came out. When I came out, they were nowhere. There was one mistake I made through all this time. Now it's clear to me. I refused to listen to myself. I ignored my own self and listened to others. Now that I'm here, the only person that is with me is myself. You see, it's very wise to seek advice from others, but it's very dangerous to ignore your own self. The only person that can overrule yourself is Allah, after Allah listened to yourself next. I know it may not make sense to you now, but always remember, I told you, learn to listen to yourself. That was our today's story, now the continuation of it. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin Aslin. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with why some people may want to misuse us or benefit from our help for the unfavorable or unwelcome purposes. It has happened to all of us. I mean, I'm sure that everybody has experienced it, that some people may approach you and may say that they are in dire need of your help, but the minute you help them, you find that the earlier plans or the aims were not anything that you would agree with in the beginning. In this connection, you must be informed that in some cases, some people may come to approach you in order to receive your help because they already know that if they do those jobs on their own later on, when the whole case would be found out and would be disclosed, they wouldn't be able to justify whatever they committed or whatever they did. Rather, they make you involved in the project, and although initially they came to you and suggested you to help them, later on they would say that, okay, I did this because of the presence of such and such a person in the project, or for example, he inspired me to do so. I had no idea right in the beginning. He was the person who gave me this idea to do this. He suggested me to do this and that. There are some characteristics that because of which there may be some characteristics in you because of which such people come to you and approach you. The first one is that they realize that you are not such a person to give a negative answer right in the beginning, quite abruptly and quite sharply. You have to know that you must be well prepared that if a project isn't good, or for example, if a wrong project or a dangerous project is proposed to you, you must be able to give a negative answer right away in the beginning. Okay? Someone may come to you and ask your help. I mean, he may ask your help in order to, for example, cheat on the exam day. Right from the beginning, reject his offer or reject his request and say that, no, I'm not such a person to help you. And if I notice you that you are cheating on the exam in the exam session, I report it to the authorities of the university.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story. which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
In that case, you will find that that person who has already come to you in order to misuse you, or in order to make a wrong use of your capabilities, will turn away right from the beginning. At the same time, you might be afraid of that. Okay, if you give that person a negative answer, sometime later in the future, you might ask something of that person and he might do the same with you later on. Okay? At the same time, you must know that, okay, when you want to give a negative answer, you have to you have to mention your own reasons for doing so. He explained to the person that, okay, you know that this isn't a good job. You know that, okay, this is regarded as an offense, as a crime. And, anybody who does it, and he or she will be found while doing this or that, okay, he or she will be punished. And as I don't want to be punished, and as I respect my own honor, my own status in my own community, I'm not such a person to accompany you or to help you to do anything for you, so long as you may want to accomplish, you may want to do something wrong. At the same time, we find that such a kind of negative answer may not make you such a kind of negative answer may not make you to remain or to be shown to be represented as an uncompromising person. Rather, other people know that whenever they come to you with any project, first of all, you are going to calculate it. You are going to weigh the whole situation. You might wish to receive the approval of everybody. This is utterly impossible. Thank you.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
For many years, there have been efforts led by the African Union to silence guns in the continent in an attempt to achieve a conflict-free Africa. Now, the embassy of the Islamic Republic of Iran in Nairobi, Kenya, has supported the African Union's endeavors to flush out illegal firearms by holding a cartoon festival. The Iranian ambassador to Kenya, Dr. Jafar Barmaki, speaks here during the conclusion of the festival in Nairobi.
Through this festival, the embassy, in line with the efforts of African Union, has accelerated the two calls to action by assimilating both 2020 and 2021 themes, which has enabled a promotion of African culture and heritage while fast-tracking and silencing the guns in Africa.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of news and events making headlines in Africa. This week's edition is focusing on how the Iranian embassy in Nairobi uniquely contributed to the African Union silencing the guns in Africa agenda by organizing an international cartoon festival. The second segment of our program will be on the ongoing tensions between Rwanda and the mineral-rich Democratic Republic of Congo. We are asking, what is the source of the current tensions in this volatile region? Stay with us till the end of our show.
Cartoons Exhibition, Silencing Guns in Africa. Silencing the Guns in Africa agenda is a flagship initiative of the African Union's Agenda 2063 that aspires to end all wars, conflict, and gender-based violence and to prevent genocide. Speaking at the closing of the 14th Extraordinary Session of the Assembly of